We've been going through the Gospel of Mark, and we've come to chapter 9, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, and we're going to begin at verse 14, and we're going to read actually through verse 32. So this is the Word of the Lord. If you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word. This is God's Word. It's inerrant, it's infallible, and it is the inspired Word of God. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell to the ground, and he rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, and has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus, he took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask him. This is God's holy word. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful for your perfect and holy word that is true just as much as it was 2,000 years ago as it is today. So, Father, we pray that you would clear our minds. Father, that you would open our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Father, teach us, exhort us, encourage us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this passage this morning stands in stark contrast to the one before it. Last week in our passage, we were high atop the mountain. Jesus takes Peter and James and John to the top, and there the great transfiguration happens. The veil of his humanity, it's lifted, and we see Jesus in all his glory. His face is shining like the very noonday sun. His clothes so white that you couldn't bleach them any whiter. And there, God the Father is descending down in a cloud, saying, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." That moment on the mountain that we looked at last week is a glimpse of glory. It's a very glimpse of the kingdom of God. It's a glimpse of what heaven will be like for each and every believer throughout eternity. And it's no wonder Peter wanted to stay, and no wonder why he opens his mouth and says, "Hey, let's build 3 tents and stay for a while." I mean, wouldn't you? But here's the contrast. They had the mountaintop experience, so to speak. And now they're coming back down the mountain, down to reality, down to a fallen and broken and sinful world, down to real life, down to real struggles, to real pain, real hurt. You see, most of us, I'm pretty sure that's pretty much all of us, we don't always live on top of the mountain. We live down here, down in the valley where the bills always come due, where the diagnosis comes that we didn't want to hear, where the people that you love, they let you down, where the people that you loved, you let them down, where the prayer that you've been praying for years isn't getting an answer. And one day you and I will know that God for all of eternity, but what about right now? Right this moment, this week. Well, we do so, of course, by faith. Faith in the Son of God. But this text is going to take us somewhere. It's going to take us from a father who's literally at the end of his rope to a Savior who never, ever runs out of strength. And it's going to do so in four movements. And that's going to be our four points this morning. You only had 2 points last week, so I got to make up for 4 points this week. So our first movement is the king enters into our broken world. The king enters our broken world. Now, I don't want you to just hear Jesus enters our world and just move on. That's so easy to say, but I really want you to feel what that actually means. The Gospel of John tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Paul tells us that Christ, though he existed in the form of God, didn't cling to that glory, but he emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant and was born in the likeness of men. And Jesus himself, he said it plainly, I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And that's not just a lot of fancy, nice writing. That's the very doctrine that our whole life rests on. The Son of God, he didn't just watch our condition from a safe distance far away. No, he came down into this world and he entered it. He's not the high priest who watches our weakness from far away. He knows what it's like to be you. He knows what it's like to be in the valley with you this very week. There's a moment in John's gospel that I was thinking about, just one scene that truly shows you who this God is. It's Jesus. He's standing outside the tomb of his friend Lazarus. And Jesus here, he's God, right? He already knows the ending. He knows he's going to raise him from the dead. And yet, knowing all that, knowing that that's going to happen, and Lazarus is there dead, Jesus still stands there, and he weeps. The Son of God, he weeps over the death of his friend. Two words there in Scripture, the shortest verse in all of Scripture, just says, Jesus wept. That's not a minor detail. He didn't have to weep. He knew how the story ended, but he wept anyway. That's the love of our God. He's the God who comes into our lives, and he comes close, he comes near. He's not standing at a distance watching. No, he's in it with you. And that's what's happening right here in our passage in verse 14. They come down off the mountain, and right after the transfiguration, they walk right into the middle of this argument. A crowd, a father at the end of his rope. And Jesus didn't have to come down off that mountain. He didn't have to come down from glory. He could have stayed there, but that's never who he's been. He's come down into broken homes. He's come down into the hospital rooms, into the funerals, into your sin. John tells us what love actually is. John says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son. You see, love, when you read it through the scripture, it's never just a feeling God has about you. No, it's love is what he did. It's what he did. Not because you earned it, but because of who he is. The King enters into our world. Now, the second movement is the King exposes our helplessness. The King exposes our helplessness. So Jesus, he comes down into our world. He comes down out of love. And love, it never stays at a distance from what it loves. So watch closely what Jesus finds when he gets there. Jesus comes down into the crowd, and all of a sudden a father's voice raises out of it. Verse 17. Teacher, I brought you my son who has a spirit that makes him mute. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they couldn't. Now look carefully at this scene. Look carefully at who is standing here in this story, in this passage. Mark is doing something that's so easy to miss here, and we need to see it because we see this week in and week out. The boy can't save himself. The father's tried everything, and he can't save his son. Even the disciples, they actually have the authority from Christ, from Jesus himself, and they couldn't deliver him. The scribes have all their training, and they can't help. All they can do is argue. The crowd is all standing there, and all they can do is they can just watch. Every single person in this passage is powerless. Every single one, except for Christ. Don't miss that. Every single one of them is powerless except for Christ. And we don't want to move past this too fast because this is your story too. Maybe it's a marriage you've tried to fix and you can't fix it by trying harder. Or maybe it's something with one of your kids, something that you can't talk your way through solving no matter how many times you've tried. Or maybe, just maybe, it's something much quieter, a habit, a pattern, something you've promised yourself hundreds and hundreds of times that you'd be done with by now, and you're not. That's the human condition. It's on full display in our passage. You see, that's what the Bible means when we are dead in our trespasses. Not weak, not struggling, not trying to do our best. We are dead, completely unable to rescue ourselves, to save ourselves. The Father in the story isn't the exception. He is every single one of us. Now watch what happens next, because this father is about to say something that I think a lot of us is probably have felt if we're truly honest with ourselves, but never said out loud. Verse 22, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And notice exactly what he says here. He doesn't say, if you'll help us. He says, if you can. That's not the same thing. If you will, that's a prayer of a man who believes and trusts God's sovereign authority. That's the person, he just doesn't know God's plan yet. But if you can, that's different. That's questioning whether God has the power at all to do it. And of course, years of disappointment have worn down this man. Worn him down to doubting whether Jesus can do anything at all. Now look how Jesus answers. If you can, everything is possible for whoever believes. Now we don't want to misread what Jesus is saying here. Jesus isn't giving this man a blank check, and he's not saying that faith is some kind of power that you can just aim at whatever you want to work out the way you want to work out. You see, faith isn't the thing that fixes anything. Faith is simply this: it's the empty hand reaching out to the only one who can. Let me say that again. Faith is the empty hand reaching out to the only one who can. The object of your faith is everything. Weak faith in a strong Savior will always accomplish more than a strong faith in something else. And here's the Father's response, one of the most honest sentences in all of Scripture. Listen to this, verse 24. I believe, help my unbelief. Now that's not weakness. That's not a man failing the test of faith somehow. You see, the greatest evidence of genuine faith isn't how confidently you can talk about it. It's whether you're truly honest enough to ask Jesus strength of what you actually have instead of pretending that your faith is actually stronger than it is. If that's you this morning, if your faith feels thin, if you've been afraid to admit how maybe even thin your faith is, you're in good company in this text. And I mean, if I could be honest with you, I mean, even as your pastor, I have doubts. Lots of doubts. Not occasionally, frequently. I'd love to stand up here and tell you that, pat my chest, my faith just, it never wavers. Never does. But that would be a lie. An absolute lie. But here's what I've learned. God isn't bothered by your doubt. He isn't even surprised by your doubt. He isn't waiting for you somehow like the scribes and the Pharisees and their piousness and, you know, look at me, I'm holier than thou type of faith. He doesn't look at that. Somewhere we've picked up the idea that real faith, true faith, real faith, it just never trembles. That a genuine believer never, ever, ever lies awake at 2, 3 a.m. in the morning wondering whether a true believer ever feels the weight of, what if this isn't real? But that's not faith, that's performance. That's performing, and Jesus didn't die for your performance. He died for you. The broken you, the real you, the doubting, struggling, barely hanging on you. I mean, look at this man. He isn't rebuked by Jesus for his honesty. He's met by Christ right in the middle of it. I believe, help my unbelief. And that, beloved, that was good enough for Christ that day. And so too is it good enough for each and every one of you today too. Now our third movement, the king displays his saving authority. So watch how Jesus actually deals with this. Verse 25, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And notice here, no struggle, no contest, no ritual, no having some, you know, negotiating deal with the powers of darkness out there. Just sovereign authority spoken once, I command you, and immediately the kingdom of darkness fled. So why is that? Because the king has arrived. That's the whole answer. The demon, he convulses now this boy violently one last time, and the boy goes completely still, and the crowd says he's dead. And then in verse 27, Jesus takes him by the hand, and he lifts him up, and he arose. The crowd has already written this boy off. They're all saying that he's dead, he's still. But Jesus here, he doesn't go address the crowd saying it's okay. He doesn't make some grand announcement. He just simply kneels down and takes hand of the one boy everyone else thought was finished. And he lifts them up. I mean, think about the words Mark chooses here. He took him by the hand. He lifted him up. He arose. And Mark here, he uses similar language when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter. Do you remember that? Back in, I think it was Mark chapter 5. You see, Mark wants you to hear the resurrection underneath that scene. It's a small one. It's a preview of the much greater one, of the resurrection that's coming. Far, far greater than this one. That's who Jesus is. Not just one who speaks authority over the dark, but the one who kneels in the dirt next to the one everyone else has given up on, and he reaches down and he takes hold. Some of you may have come in here this morning feeling like that boy on the ground. You've been through things that have left their marks on you, and you're wondering if anyone's going to reach down for you. Beloved, he reached down then and he reaches down today for you, not because you are strong or you have anything in you to reach down for. It's just because of who he is. Now look at what happens after all this. The disciples, they now pull Jesus aside. I mean, they're scratching their heads now, right? Verse 28, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus gives them the answer they weren't expecting at all, I'm sure, here in verse 29. Jesus says, this kind can come out only by prayer. Now, I don't want you to hear this as a technique of some kind. Don't hear it as a method that they forgot to apply somehow to make it work. You see, Jesus here, he isn't giving a formula. He's basically giving them a diagnosis. You see, the disciples didn't fail because Jesus hadn't given them authority. He had. The disciples had the authority to take out the demons. Remember a couple chapters back, he sent them out with authority to do so, and they did so. They've done this before. So why did they fail this time? It's simply this. They failed because they stopped talking to God. That's it. You see, prayer, it isn't primarily about accessing spiritual power somehow. Prayer is about staying in relationship that makes the power available in the first place. I mean, think about that for a second. A disciple who stops praying has quietly started living as though he doesn't need God anymore. And we all do it, not intentionally, not consciously. It just happens when we have success, and that's the very danger of success. It doesn't announce itself. It just whispers quietly to you, you know, you've done this before. You can do it. You can do it again. You don't need to go and ask. You don't notice the drift. You never do until the very moment that what you've asked for doesn't happen. And that's what's happened to the disciples here. It happens to churches. It happens to pastors. It happens to the most sincere believer in this room. It happens more easily than any of us want to admit. So is prayer the answer? Well, not quite. Prayer is how you get to the answer. And the answer is always the Sunday school answer. It's Jesus. You see, prayer itself didn't cast out that demon. Jesus did. Prayer is simply how dependent people like us, dependent creatures such as us, stay connected to the one who has all the power. It's how we stay connected. And the disciples forgot this. And we can too. Hear me. We can too. If we as a church are going to make it, if we are going to be in the godly kingdom-wise successful of going out and reaching the lost, we can't do it without prayer. We can't do it without the one who has all the power to open hearts. That's why we pray and have a prayer meeting for a church the second Tuesday of every month. It's not a program. It's not, you know, something to put on the calendar. It's not a performance. It's just a church that has decided that we can't do this without God. That we do so coming together and lifting up our prayers to the only one who can. I encourage you to be there. It's not this Tuesday, but next Tuesday. Brian and Angie Dye's home. It's 1 hour. It's important. It's important, this passage. It's important to this church. I want to see you there. Now, if you're sitting here wondering whether you start thinking about prayer and you're wondering whether you even know how to pray anymore, if the words have dried up and you don't even know what to say, or you might even think, you know, is anybody even listening? Again, I go back to the scriptures. Romans 8:26 tells us that the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. Intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. You see, you don't have to even get the words right. You can sound like Charlie Brown's mom, and God's going to take that and use it. Spirit takes what you can't say, and it brings it before the Father anyway. Your weakness, beloved, in prayer isn't a disqualification. It's exactly where the Holy Spirit meets you. Now also, before we move on from this, this is important. Because I know some of you have been praying a long time. And the answer hasn't come. Or it's simply no. You're sitting here wondering, maybe my faith isn't strong enough, or your prayers aren't worded good enough, or God's even listening. Hear this clearly. God cares. He knows. I mean, think about the Apostle Paul. He prayed 3 times for the thorn in his flesh to be removed. 3 times. That painful thorn 3 times, and God said no. Not because Paul lacked faith. Not because Paul wasn't eloquent in his speech and his prayers, or he didn't pray long enough or hard enough, but because God's purposes were higher than Paul's comfort. And God's answer to Paul was this. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. That's not a consolation prize. That is such a much better answer than the one Paul prayed for. So much better. God said no to the request to give him something more, to give him his very presence, his own grace, all of it sufficient for everything the thorn would bring. You see, prayer isn't some formula. Just because we pray, it doesn't guarantee that the outcome is going to be what you ask for. Beloved, sometimes the thorn stays. Sometimes the valley doesn't lift when you want it to. That's not a failure of faith. That's a God whose wisdom runs so much deeper than our requests. And it's a God whose grace is sufficient even when the answer isn't what we asked for. Now our last movement, and our last point. The king goes to the cross for our salvation. So we've just been watched this boy basically raised from the ground by the hand of Christ. We've heard Jesus now teaching his disciples that this kind of power only flows through dependent prayer. And right here, before the dust is even settled, Mark, he now pulls back the curtain on where all this is actually headed, to verse 31. For he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." This isn't just a quick footnote that Mark puts here in his gospel between some of these passages. No, this is the whole point. The whole point of everything that we've seen, the helpless boy, the desperate father, the failed disciples. The sovereign word of command, the hand reaching down to raise the dead, all of it is moving towards this point, toward this moment. This healing was never to be the greatest victory in this passage. No, it points to one. Isaiah saw it coming 700 years prior. He says, "Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." Does that sound familiar to our passage? The suffering, the darkness, the helplessness. And Isaiah says the Messiah would come and he would enter each and every one of it, all of it. And he'd bear it on his own body on the cross. From the very beginning of time, God has promised the seed of woman would crush the serpent's head. And that promise runs throughout the Scriptures, throughout the Old Testament. It comes all the way to this one moment in Scripture on the cross. Christ destroyed the one who holds the power of death. He's disarmed every ruler and authority and put them to open shame, and he triumphed over them. Because it's at the cross where the greater exorcism happens. Not just one demon cast out of a boy in that valley at that one day in time, but Satan himself cast down forever. Every charge he's ever brought against you, every sin, every failure, every record of wrong, it's answered, it's silenced, it's nailed to the cross on the body of the Son of God who carries it away. That same authority, Jesus Christ, he spoke one word that day and the kingdom of darkness fled. That same authority, he stood silent before Pilate. said nothing in his own defense, and bore in his body the full weight of everything that was wrong. Everything that was wrong with you, everything that was wrong with me, everything that's wrong with this broken valley that we live in. And then he spoke, "It is finished. The debt is paid, the enemy is defeated, and the door of heaven is swung wide open for you. For everyone who comes with empty hands and an honest faith." And if you wonder this morning whether God can or will help you in your value, the "if you can" of this Father's prayer still, if it does, still echoes in your own heart. Hear what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8. He says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Beloved, if God did the greater thing, if he gave up his only son for you, do you really think he'll withhold the lesser things? Do you really think the valley that you're walking through right now is beyond the reach of the one who went to Calvary for you? And at that cross, 3 days later, the same authority that raised that little boy by the hand in that dusty valley, he walks out of the sealed tomb with nail-scarred hands that will one day, oh, one day, beloved, he will reach down for you. So let this be the one thing, if anything, that you carry out of this room this morning. Don't ever trust your faith. He is faithful even when you're not. Don't trust your own strength. His never runs out. Don't trust your prayers as though the words themselves have some type of power. Trust the Christ that hears every single one of them. Because weak faith resting in a strong Savior, I promise you, beloved, will never, ever be disappointed. And if you're here this morning, if you never truly trusted him, if you've been watching somehow from the outside, wondering if any of this could be real or for somebody like you, hear me, this is your moment. You don't need to be and have a strong faith. You just need an honest one. An honest one. "I believe. Help my belief." He took that boy by the hand, beloved, and he'll take yours too. Let us pray.